Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Let's read these verses together. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? E. Stanley Jones wrote of prayer something really profound. It really touched me. He said, I find myself better or worse as I pray more or less. I find myself better or worse as I pray more or less. He goes on to say, it works with almost mathematical precision. If my prayer life sags, my whole life sags with it. If my prayer life goes up, my life as a whole goes up with it. Now, for many of us as believers, when it comes to prayer or our lack of it, it begins to define for us why it is that Jesus just simply has not been that real to us. We have enough faith to believe in Christ to save us out of hell, to get us into heaven, but do we have enough faith to enter into a relationship with Christ in such a way that his reality is our reality? Communion with him is as real to us as communion with a friend. When I talk with Noah, it's the same for me when I talk with Jesus. Can you say that about your relationship with Christ? Can you say that the depths of your communion with him is that when you talk to him freely about all that you're thinking, all that you're feeling, all that you're longing for, all that you're hoping for? Are you seeking his face and his understanding of his character that you might pray in accordance with his ways? Are you asking that he would teach you how to pray? Because you see, without prayer, there is no power in the Christian life. Without prayer, there is absolutely no power. We can be right in our orthodoxy. We can have correct understandings of who God is. We can be right about the things of God. But without prayer, we cannot experience the very life of Christ in all of its fullness. It is, as I said before, our privilege as well as our responsibility. It is something that we are at liberty to do, but it is also something that we are commanded to do, and it is something that we are commanded to learn how to do. For the disciples said what? Lord, teach us to preach? No, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is the exercise of drawing on God's grace to accomplish God's work. In fact, I would go as far as to say that prayer literally draws out for you and I God consciousness. When we begin to spend time in communion with God and we begin to be aware that he is with us, that our God is actually present, that he hears our prayers and longs for his children to seek him, to ask of him, to knock, to come to him with all of our issues, with all of our dilemmas, with all of our hopes, with all of our dreams, when he desires that, when we begin to do that, what we begin to do is it begins to reshape the way that we think and about life, the way that we process. We have God consciousness. But when we stop praying, when we stop communing with God, when we stop coming to him as a person and only discuss him as an ideology, what happens is that God begins to fade out of our memory. And I believe that this is one of the great issues in the church today, is that we have a lot of things that we gather around, but we've forgotten that we are supremely to gather around the idea that there is a God who is knowable, that there is a God whom we can commune with, that there is a God that we can know intimately. You see, prayer puts our lives in tune with God. It, in essence, brings us into cooperation with him. You think about this, that if God is like the person playing the guitar and we are the guitar, no matter how perfect the musician is, no matter how perfect the instrument is, if the instrument is not in tune, it is unbearable to listen to. Think of us as a radio, and God's frequency of his conversing is coming to us, but our dial is not tuned incorrectly. You know the sound of dialing in the radio to hit the frequency where you can actually get a clear signal? And I don't know about you, but if I don't really listen to the radio anymore, but if I did, I hate it when there's static, even a little bit of static in the reception. It just ruins a song. It puts a frequency into the song that destroys its beauty. It puts dissonance into the music. And I believe that many of our lives are like that. We have the resources available to us. We have a God who is willing to play us, but we are simply out of tune. We have not tuned ourselves to hear his voice and to communicate his life in such a way that the world sees that there is something different in us. You see, our lives are often filled with distortion and discord, and it is the marks of a prayerless church. I think that we believe all the right things, but I wonder if the relationship is reflecting what we say we actually believe. Why aren't we praying? Isn't this the question that we should ask ourselves? Because if you're like me, you become convicted when it comes to a message on prayer. It's easy to convict people on prayer. But why don't we pray? And I think that the first reason that we don't pray is because we haven't learned to. It's ignorance. But I think that it's difficult. It's intimidating. You're talking to someone that you can't see. It's intimidating. What do you say to the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence? What do you have to say to God? Is we believe God is there, but we don't really believe that he is actually that knowable. But he is. And he's called us to come to him like little children with a reckless abandon and says, God, I don't know what I'm doing and I don't know what to say, but I know you're there and I know you're listening and I know you long for me to speak to you. But I think that also what plays into it is just sheer laziness. We don't want to take the time to seek a God that we can't see when we have all the time in the world to pursue things that we can see that simply break our hearts. I'm lazy. I'm distracted. I find it difficult. I find it intimidating. Is this the phrase that would represent your prayer life? Or does it even feel worse? I don't know about you, but there are times, I'm just going to confess it outright, that when I'm praying, it literally feels as if I'm wasting time. Like, why am I doing this when I could be up actually serving the people? Why am I on my knees right now when I should just be out doing the work of the kingdom? I mean, at least I should be reading my Bible. Why would I take time to talk to God? He already knows everything I need before I ask him, so why should I ask him? It says, don't be known for your vain repetitions. See, right there, it tells us not to pray. Well, we'll take the word out of context and just make it work however for us. I don't have time to pray. Or I pray without ceasing. I'm always kind of praying in my mind. Really? Really, are you? Am I? Listen, if we're not praying, we are in essence pretending to be disciples. And here's the thing, is it leaves us powerless. Okay, so with all that said, my heart is not for you to be discouraged or beaten down. I just want to lay the realistic groundwork that this is a problem that many of us face. Our prayer life is lacking. Our disciplines in pursuing God is lacking, which is the whole reason that we're doing this series on disciplines. But let us pray. Let's just move forward and let us begin by asking Jesus the same words that the disciples asked him in Luke 11, verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray. Because we looked at 2 weeks ago, what did we look at? We considered what prayer is, that we have the right and the responsibility to ask. But I never covered with you, how do we pray? And what are the conditions on the other side of it, asking, but what are the conditions of receiving? Because many of you will say, well, I have prayed, but I have not received what I have asked for. Well, I want us tonight to just simply consider the conditions for receiving. Now, here it is, really simple. We must actually ask, seek, and knock. Really, that would be the essential condition to begin with. We actually have to take the time to seek God. We actually have to make time to ask of him, to seek his face. You know, we say that God hasn't answered my prayers, but have you actually gone to him and asked of him and sought his face and sought to understand his heart in regards to your prayers? Are we actually cutting out time to seek him? Philippians 4:6 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this is what this tells us, is that prayer, the reason our prayers often are so ineffective is because prayer demands you pray with your whole life. Your whole life must seek God. Not just a 5-minute period in the morning, but your whole life must be a life of perpetually moving toward this one thing I know, that I may know him, that I may be in communion with him, that I might have communication with him. Is there something that is driving you? Because I know what it's like to have ambition. When I was 20 years old and I moved to Seattle and I decided I'm going to make it in music, there was a reckless ambition. I would go to work and I would beg people to go to my shows. And I would not give up until they said, we're coming. We'll just sneak and come to your show, even though you are horrible. We will come and listen to you sing. And I was horrible in my early 20s. I mean, I'm talking really horrible. I listened to demos. I never reject a demo when someone gives it to me. I always say, even if it's bad, you know what? Just listen to my demos when I was young. I'm like, you could be good. You could be something someday, because I was horrible. And maybe some of you is thinking you still are horrible, but it doesn't matter what you think. I didn't ask for your opinion. It's between me and the Lord. But the reality was there was a drive. I had an end goal in mind. I wanted this, and I was willing to pursue it with everything that was in me. My whole life was directed at this thing. And so often, we say that Jesus is the supreme thing in our life. He's the overarching goal, that without him, life is meaningless. We have all of the vocabulary, but our whole life does not pray. Therefore, our praying is without much effect. Your whole life must be behind asking, seeking, and knocking. It is your whole being reaching out to God and his whole being reaching down to you. But there is a demon in our lives, is there not? I refer to this as the demon of impatience. We are an impatient people. And an impatient society, we don't like waiting for anything, and we don't like getting on, I don't know about you, but I get on my knees, and I'm like, whew, it's been an hour, and I look at my clock, and it's been 5 minutes. And I'm like, Lord, it seems like a long time, and I'm not saying that you're boring. I'm just saying that I just don't have much patience, and I need you to increase my patience. I mean, the whole Christian life, our faith is based upon a hope and an expectation of something that we have not received yet. We believe with all of our hearts that Christ is coming again. We believe that someday we will be with him face to face. We have hope in that. We are called to wait and watch for that. But why do we not have the patience to pursue Christ for 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, a half an hour a day, an hour a day? We're impatient with everything. We cannot wait to do anything. My final Sunday here before I went on vacation, right after church, I got a text message from a friend. He said, are you going to work out in the morning? And I got on my bicycle. I should have just waited till I got home to make the call. And I pulled around the corner and I'm trying to ride my bike and text message on my iPhone. And I hit a bump and my front wheel flips into the shrubs out here, and I go over my handlebars into the bushes, smash my knee, the bike flips upside down on me, and there are all these people outside, and they're like, are you all right? And laughing at me at the same time. And I was like, I'm totally fine. And I like get up and gimp out of the road around the corner. It hurts so bad. And I got home and I'm all shook up because I couldn't wait just 3 minutes to get home to do something. I get home and I'm freaked out and I didn't take time to collect myself. And the next morning I get up and I'm like, where are my new glasses? And my wife's like, I haven't seen them. You didn't come home with them on last night. And I'm like, dang it. I rode over here. My glasses are laying on the sidewalk where I flipped. The lens is in the bushes. It's just, this is what impatience gets us. Upside down on our heads in a bush. And I'm telling you right now that this is the mark of our spiritual life, is our spiritual lives are often a wreck because we have not slowed down or taken the time to pursue a God who longs for us to just take time to know him, to pursue him. Can you rush any relationship? I mean, can you imagine if my relationship with my wife was based upon a 3-minute conversation a day? She wouldn't stay with me. It requires an investment of time. And it takes time for the relationship to build in such a way where you begin to sense that there is this sweet communion and understanding. You know how there's kind of an awkwardness when you first start dating someone? Because you don't know them very well. But when you get to know, Darcy and I are going on we've been together now 14 years and are coming up on 13 years of marriage. And it's like we understand each other. We can even sit quietly together and it's not awkward. When we can talk together and we have long conversations about endless things because we know one another, and this is the requirement. We must take the time to actually ask, seek, and knock. Now, let me just give you something practical here. We must pray somewhere if we are going to pray everywhere. I know that the verse says, pray without ceasing. But I believe that it is absolutely essential that you actually take a time every day, chop out a piece of time. And I'm not going to be legalistic and tell you how much time. Although Raven Hill said that a pastor that doesn't pray 2 hours a day on his knees isn't worth a dime a dozen. I'm not going to put that kind of pressure or bondage upon you. It's not about how long, but it is essential that you take time to get alone with God. I believe if you have somewhere to pray in your day, you begin your day with seeking God in private, you will then begin to pray everywhere. But you must pray somewhere if you're going to pray everywhere. If you don't make a specific time for prayer, you probably will not pray anytime. That's just the reality. I think that it's beautiful to know that when we take the time to commune, it connects us with God's heart. The destructive is pushed out and the constructive comes in. And that's what's so beautiful. Well, not only must we ask, seek, and knock, taking time to actually begin. And I'm not telling you how to pray. I'm telling you to simply cry out to God and begin to commune with him. But we must ask in faith. We must ask in faith. Scripture tells us very clearly that without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. In fact, Matthew 21:22, it says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believe you will receive. What does it say in James? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask of God who gives, that is, we receive, who gives liberally and without reproach. But you must believe what you ask for. Do you actually believe the promises of Scripture? God says, I will give you this, but you have to ask me for it. And this is that beautiful reality that we discussed last time, that we have the ability to partner with God. There are things that he gives us the right to come to him for because he wants us to be in communion with him. And he's not going to grant those things unless we actually ask him for it, because that's what Scripture tells us. Are you in communion with God where you're able to ask of him the things that he promises in Scripture? And do you believe that he will actually give it? Because it's essential. Martin Luther's, what's his statement? Prayer is the soul of faith. It's claiming God for the resources that he makes available to us. Are you willing to say in faith, Lord, you have got me? Remember what faith is. Faith is a disposition or an attitude toward God that gives God the right to be God in and through us. And without believing God and his word, how can he answer your prayers? If you don't actually believe he's going to do what he says, it is impossible to please him. It is the very means that releases God's life into our lives. And so we must ask in faith, without doubting, without one who is washed by the waves, if you will, without, unlike one who looks into the mirror and turns away and forgets what he looks like as soon as he turns a different direction, which is how James describes a person without faith. Well, the next thing is that we must ask in the name of Jesus. Now, this is an interesting one because many people have asked, why must we ask? Why did Jesus say, pray in my name? In fact, he says it 5 times in the Upper Room Discourse. But in John 14:13, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And let me ask you this. Why would Jesus demand of us that we pray our prayers in his name? What does his name represent to us? A name in Scripture is always a representation. It's not just simply a magic word, although I do believe there is power in the name of Jesus. One of the very reasons that I came to faith in Christ is that I was shocked at how You could talk about any kind of religion, you could talk about any kind of God, but the moment you talked about Jesus, mentioned his name, there was something offensive in the name of Christ that caused people to become immediately uncomfortable, and it would just shut up a conversation within 30 seconds. So I do believe there is power in the name, but there is something more to it than that, something more practical to it than that. And that is that when Jesus calls for us to pray in his name, when we go to the Father in his name, what we are saying in essence is, my prayer is in accordance with your character. You see, a name is praying in Christ's character. I am asking for things that are in accordance with your character, oh God. I'm coming before God and I'm saying, Lord, will you do this in the name of Jesus because it is what Jesus is like? That tells us something significant, doesn't it? It tells us something about prayer, that in order to truly be able to pray rightly, we have to have a right understanding of the character or the person of Jesus. I just the other day got in a conversation with a dear friend who has come to the conclusion that there is no God and that he is an atheist. And instead of talking with me about Jesus, all he wanted to talk to me about were all the problem texts in the Old Testament. All the areas that he found problem. Oh, God commanded that that nation be destroyed. Or how did they get all those animals on the ark? Or do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? And I just said, all I know for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, is that Jesus is everything that he said he is. And because I believe in Jesus, I believe in the validation of the Old Testament because he himself validated the Old Testament. I start with Jesus. I end with Jesus. All of Scripture points to Jesus. And so when I pray in his name because he is the center of everything. He is the center of this church. Do I believe in the Old Testament? Absolutely, every word of it. But I believe it because I first believed in Christ. I didn't come to Christ because I believed in the Old Testament. I believe in the Old Testament because I came to Christ. Does that make sense? And so we start with him. He is our beginning, he is our end. And I was so heartbroken for a man who was so hung up on things that he didn't need to be hung up on when Christ, I asked him, Adam, have you ever discovered anyone in human history, ever read about anyone who is more beautiful than Jesus? Have you ever seen a character or a personality described anywhere at any time in human history that is more beautiful? Is there anyone that you would want God to be like more than Jesus? And for me, the answer is no. Maybe not for him, but for me. And I could say that for you, God is dead, but for me, he is alive and well. And I pray in the name of Jesus because it is his character that I shape my life after. And this puts our prayers in proper context. This immediately cuts out a lot of things that we would normally pray for. If you recognize that your prayer should be in line with Christ's character, all of a sudden, if you're praying for, I don't know, you just put the name on what you might pray for that would not be in line with Christ's character, then you'd probably understand what I'm getting at there. Which brings me ultimately to this, that we must also not only pray in the name of Jesus, that is praying in his character, but we must, if our prayer life is to be right, we must essentially abide in Christ. Now, the word abide is not a word that we use very often anymore because the word abide literally means remain. It means remaining in Christ. Jesus himself said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so it is that our prayer life is defined by our remaining in Christ. In fact, our prayer life is the thing that keeps us in Christ. It keeps us aware of his presence. Remain in him. Our motto, guys, should not be, I am able. Our motto should be, because we are abiding in Christ, I am enabled by him. Our prayer life is meant to connect us with infinite resources. That is the very life of Christ. Do you recognize that prayer opens up the resources of heaven? The very life of Christ becomes available to us. When we are communing with him constantly, what we are doing in essence is we are surrendering. Prayer really is surrender. It's surrender to the very life of Christ so that he has the ability to unfold his resources to us. Abiding in him is remaining in him, and our prayer life is that communion with him that puts us in a position of nearness to him, proximity. Our hearts become connected to him. His resources become our resources. Prayer is more than receiving direction, guys. We don't just pray for direction. It's not just simply receiving direction, but it is literally receiving the resources to fulfill the direction that he gives. Remember, the Christian life does not originate life. We transmit life. And we cannot transmit life unless we are abiding in the source of life. Are you close to Jesus? Is your life abiding in him? Oh, that is no longer I who live, Paul writes, but what? Christ who lives in me. Our prayer life is taking Christ and receiving into our life his life. We are called to pass on what has been passed to us, which brings me to this, that our prayer life, in order for it to be right, and here's where most of us fail, is we must maintain obedience. We must maintain obedience. You see, as we receive the life of Christ into us, that life is meant to be released in obedience. 1 John 3:22, it says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And what is his commandment? This is his commandment on which all the other commandments hinge, that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as ourselves. In other words, we now, with the life of Christ, have the ability to do more than we could before. That's the motto of St. Francis of Assisi. More than I can. Now that I have the life of Christ, I can do things that before I could not do. I can think things before that I could not think. I can accomplish things now that before I could not accomplish. We become literally an extension of his incarnation. This is the reality of obedience. We pray in the life of Christ, and as the life comes into our lives, what happens is that we are now called to release that life. But what happens if we treat our lives more like a reservoir rather than a channel? What happens in a reservoir? I'll tell you, it's like the swimming pool in my backyard, because we emptied it today. A swimming pool that's been filled with water for multiple days in hot heat on the worst stinking mosquito summer ever in my life, with 100 mosquito bites. And we emptied the pool today and pulled the pool up off the grass, and it was the most nasty sewer smelling stench, and I got bit and it stunk, and I was so angry. I'm like, what's wrong with my backyard? Stagnation. When water doesn't move, it becomes what? Stagnant. It becomes unhealthy. It becomes a breeding ground for all sorts of disease. When we take the life of Christ into us, but we do not release it, what happens is our spiritual lives become stagnant, and the life of Christ dies out in us. It becomes dormant. And this is what hinders us from being able to hear his voice, hear his word. This is what hinders us. The less we walk in obedience to the things that God shows us, this is often the reason that our prayer life suffers so dramatically. As God has spoken to you, he has given you very specific detail in things that you ought to do, and you simply have not obeyed him. He's told you to share the gospel with someone, you said no. He's told you to give up this vice or that vice, you said no. He said, put away this sin or that sin, and you're like, tomorrow. And then you go to God, and you go to God because your life is spiraling downward, and you're losing your ability to hear his voice, and you're losing vision of him. It's because you have become a cesspool of stagnant water. Stagnant life is death, guys. And in order to receive life, the life must be released. We are called to be conduits, channels for the life of Christ, not reservoirs. The life is called to be released. Are you releasing the life of Christ? This is why Jesus said this in Luke 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" What happens when we stop doing what he says is that there becomes this overwhelming sense of remoteness in the Christian life. I believe that the reason that many people walk away from their faith altogether is because they allowed things into their life where they stopped walking in obedience and started disobeying on little things here and there. And the disobedience grew and grew, and their ability to hear from God became less and less. And as it becomes less and less, he becomes less and less real. And as he becomes less and less real, unbelief begins to creep in, and all sorts of concerns and anxieties. And before you know it, you have rejected your faith altogether because it simply isn't working for you, because you never stopped to obey that little thing however many months or years ago. I have met people that have drifted away from God and came back 10 years later with tears in their eyes. If only I would have obeyed back then. Don't do that. It breaks God's heart. His heart is available to you now. If that's been you, come back to him now. Just put it aside, put the sin away, and once again become a channel in which his life can flow through you freely. Listen, he does not give us overcoming life, Oswald Chambers writes. He gives us life as we overcome. I love that. He does not give us overcoming life. He gives us life as we overcome. Well, finally, in closing, in order to receive fully the life of Christ in our prayer life, we must ask according to his will. Now, in 1 John 5:14, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." You see, prayer itself is the means by which God aligns you with his purposes. Do you understand that? Our prayer time with God, what it does in essence, when we pray in the word, when we take time to meditate upon him, when we take his life into us, what it does is it aligns us with his purposes. He will always give us what is right, but he will not always necessarily give you what you want, because sometimes what you want is not in line with his will. And he will always give you what is right. He will give you what is best. I often say that God gives us what we want when we no longer need it. Because his primary concern in your and my life is not to give us everything we ever wanted. His primary concern is to transform us into his likeness. And sometimes that requires tremendous trials. Sometimes that requires tremendous suffering. Sometimes that requires tremendous periods of waiting. God told me years ago that I would pastor a church, but he made me wait years before he allowed me to begin doing it. He gave me the vision, and then he asked me to die to it before he resurrected it. Do you guys know that? Years ago, I was in California, and I had a vision to start a church, and I wanted it then, and he said, "You aren't ready for it. I've given you the vision. Now I'm asking you to lay it back down at my feet and surrender it to me." And I had to surrender to his will, and it took me to all sorts of places that I would never have chosen for myself in order to prepare me for Door of Hope, which I love so much and am so grateful. I could never have done this. I still can't do this. Only he can do it. But I would never have been prepared to go through the things that we've gone through in starting a church had I not been patient and waited upon the Lord and aligned myself with his purposes. Do you guys understand that prayer does not bend God's will to your will? It is used for God to bend your will to his. Prayer is cooperation in communion. If we cooperate with God in his plans, he will cooperate with us in his power. That is a promise in Scripture. If we cooperate with God in his plans, surrender to his plans, he will basically release in our lives and through our lives his power. If we do what he says, he will do what we say. That is the promise of Scripture. If we do what he says, he will do what we say. That is an amazing promise. You see, we share Christ's throne, and it is only because it is a throne of grace that we have from it power. This is why it says in closing in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You guys, how is your receptivity? Are you receiving of the life of Christ fully, and are you releasing it fully? Because next week we're going to look at the discipline of releasing, which will probably contain within it simplicity, fasting, and submission. And I would ask you tonight, have you received, have you gone to God and asked And the other side of it, are you receiving? Is your life a channel in which God is flowing through freely? What is blocking his resources in your life? May we examine ourselves. May we seek the face of Christ with boldness. Notice once again, I didn't tell you exactly how to pray. If you want to know how to pray, look at all the references in the Gospels when the disciples asked Jesus. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. You all know the Lord's Prayer. Think on it. Meditate on scripture passages where prayer is mentioned. Learn to pray by the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you this, that prayer is primarily surrender to a living God as we communicate with him and cooperate with him and enter into partnership with him as we seek his face. May we have faith like little children, and may we cry out to him, Abba, Father, and receive into our lives his life fully. Amen? Let's pray. It's hot.